Good morning, church. Today's scripture reading comes out of the book of Matthew, chapter 20, verses 29 through 34. You can find that in the Pew Bibles on page 981. Go ahead and turn there with me. Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 through 34. And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there was two blind men sitting by the roadside. And they heard that Jesus was passing by, and they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God. Now, before I pray, I want to tackle an elephant in the room. If you got a worship guide on your way in this morning, you'll notice the title says something very interesting. And it was a typo on my end. I sent in the wrong title name. And on Thursday, our wonderful office staff, Jill, said, "This is a really interesting title." And I thought to myself, is it really that interesting? And then I looked and I saw my rookie mistake. So the title is Blind Enough to See the King. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for who you are, for your love and your grace and your compassion towards us. Father, I am acutely aware of my need for mercy, so I pray that you would give me all that I need, that you would speak through me and that you would edify your church and draw sinners to repentance and salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. A few weeks ago, I got glasses. I finally got glasses because I'd been noticing for over a year that my vision was just not right. And you know, I had kind of chalked it up to just being tired. Tired from all the 3 a.m. snuggles from my three-year-old, you know, the ones where he ends up horizontal across my face. But eventually, I just had to admit something I didn't want to, that I couldn't see like I was supposed to. And if I'm honest, not admitting it wasn't really about my vision at all, it was about my pride. Pride always makes us believe that we see things clearly, that our perspective is right, that our way is the straight one, that we know where we're going. But pride often clouds our hearts before it clouds our eyes. It convinces us that other people's vision is the problem and ours is fine. Sometimes we'd rather pretend like our sight is fine rather than admit then that something is wrong. But what could be more important than seeing? If we struggle to admit when our physical sight is fading, what might that say about the things that we spiritually can't see? This whole process of getting glasses really made me think about this story in the book of Matthew, about the predicament of these blind men. I mean, sure, my vision is blurry, blurrier than it used to be, but I have no idea what it truly means to be blind. Now, some of you might know that more than others, but none of us know what it was like to be blind in first century Palestine. Imagine it with me for a moment. You live in a time where if you are blind, you are reduced to being a beggar. Living in the streets and hanging around city gates, hoping that travelers by will have pity on you. And right now for them, it's the Passover time. It's the most important festival of the year. They're supposed to be going to Jerusalem to celebrate, but they're here in Jericho begging. And Jericho itself, it's a beautiful spring-fed oasis in this dry and desert land, but you've only ever known it by sound or by touch or by smell. You've never seen it for yourself. But there's something different this day. There's a man named Jesus who's in town, and he has a good reputation. Many are even calling him a king. He's been known for healing the sick, raising the dead, and giving the blind their sight. You desperately need a king like Jesus to pass you by. What would you do if you were in one of these men's places? Would you cry out for Jesus like they did? Matthew has been making a case ever since chapter 1 that Jesus is a different kind of king. He holds a unique type of authority. He is a good king, a king who holds dominion and power like nothing this world has ever seen. And these blind men, they seem to see him when no one else truly does. And it's ironic, isn't it? I mean, the crowd, they're all on their way to Jerusalem, and they see the road ahead of them, but they can't see the one who walks among them. But these men who can't see anything, they're the ones who recognize Jesus. I think that's Matthew's subtle way of showing us that true blindness really has nothing to do with our eyes at all. So I wonder, are you blind enough to see? Matthew is trying to tell us something about true sight. And maybe being a blind beggar is the right thing to be. So let's just consider their condition a bit more. Matthew writes, "Behold, two blind men." That word behold, it's meant to draw a special attention to them and to their blindness. In the first century, blindness was tragically common. Babies often would contract an infection at birth that would lead to blindness. Dust from the environment, injury, disease, all things that modern medicine can cure, it's taking away. And to add insult to injury, there was a belief at the time that blindness was actually a divine punishment from God, either for your own sins or for the sins of your parents. And so here they are, miserable. They've found their way to the city gate, seeking pity, maybe a little bit of money, maybe a little bit of food, a warm place to stay. This is how they survive. If they're going to go anywhere, they need somebody to take them by the hand and lead them. Now, we don't sit outside city gates begging, but some of us know what it feels like to be in the margins, overlooked, dismissed, ignored in our pain, in our suffering. The world still tells people to just be quiet. You don't matter, fit in. And do we ever stop to hear these people's cries? Is there anyone who cares enough to listen to people such as these? Now, the blind beggars are keenly aware of who they are, and they just cry out, "Son of David, have mercy on us." But the crowds, their words, they come down like fire. Be silent. Be quiet. You have no value here. Jesus is far more important than for the likes of you. Just go beg somewhere else. I bet they probably already believed these things. They believe they're an inconvenience. They believe they're an embarrassment. They believe they're unworthy. But it's actually their self-awareness that causes them to cry out all the more. They cry out, for mercy. They're not asking for glory or for riches or for wealth, status. They need mercy. When they cry out, Son of David, they're placing their hope in the covenant promises of God. It's as if they're to say, we believe that you are the king who has been long spoken of, the one who is said that can cure blindness. They have but one chief need, and that is to see. To have their sight, it would solve the root of all the other problems that they have in life, if only they could see. And then there's Jesus. But he's only passing through. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And so their position is one of pure desperation. They can't see Jesus. They can't work their way through the crowd to get to Jesus. All they can do is cry out and hope that this king will hear their plea. Now the crowd's voice, it hasn't gone away today. Today, for many of us, it sounds like the world telling you not to make a scene, to be fine, to keep your struggles and your trials and your hardships to yourself and just power through. If you were to cry out, it would be a sign of weakness. But weakness is right where mercy meets us. The crowd always tries to quiet those who cry out, because crying out admits need. Maybe you're here today and you just can't relate. You don't relate with these guys. You know, life is good. Family's healthy. Dreams are on track. Mercy sounds like a word for someone else. But that actually might be the clearest sign of blindness. Not physical blindness, but a different kind of blindness. A blindness that often is marked by busyness, by control. The kind that keeps us from seeing how much we truly need God in our lives. And so we just polish our lenses with self-reliance, with accomplishments, convincing ourselves that the blur is normal. But clarity only comes when we admit, I can't see. So I wonder if that's you. Maybe you could step out in faith right now and just ask God, would you open my eyes? Would you help me to see where I am blind? Maybe some of you do, in fact, feel the lowliness of these beggars, rejected, ashamed, distant from a king that you've heard so much about. You've tried to fix it through your works, through being distracted, through being busy, but that only seems to deepen the sense of darkness that you feel. And even now, there might be the voice of the crowd telling you to just be quiet. Yet deep down, you know that mercy is what you need. Friend, if that's you today, then you're in a really good place. You, in fact, are seeing far more than you think you may be. Even as followers of Jesus, we may lose the clarity of our sight toward him. We can get caught up in our ambitions, our schedules. We can get caught up in our ministries. And the faint echo of the crowd just says, stay busy. You're doing good. Keep your head down. You've already got that mercy that we're talking about. You don't need to ask for more. So I want to ask you, when is the last time that you genuinely called out for mercy? Not because your life was in shambles and falling apart or you were failing miserably, but to bring rest to this sense of tumult in your soul. You cry out to him to just see rightly again, to clear the fog that has blurred your delight in him and your satisfaction in who he is. And maybe if that's you today, you could seek to carve out 5 minutes each day where you specifically ask God for mercy. Ask him to show you where you need mercy, to open your eyes, to see him where he's at work and how you can join him and how you can see or what the lingering things in your life are that are keeping you from asking for mercy. Now, in this story, despite these men's condition, they are seeing something in Jesus that everyone is missing. His own disciples were literally just grumbling about which one of them is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Who's going to have the most glory and the most honor? Who's going to sit at his left and at his right when he steps onto his throne? And these crowds, they surround Jesus. They're hopeful that he's this promised king that they've all been hoping for, their Messiah, their savior. But they're actually missing the whole point in why he came. They want to march him into Jerusalem. They want to crown him as their king. They want him to overthrow the Roman government and rule with authority and with power and with strength. They see him as a king, but not as the kind of king that he came to be. They're seeing Jesus with their eyes. They're witnessing all that he's doing, but they aren't actually seeing him at all. And he's doing things that only the king that they hope for should be able to do. He's healed the sick. He's taken authority over demons. He's raised people from the dead. The only king that should be able to do this is the promised son of David. Long ago, God made a covenant with David, one of Israel's greatest kings. And he said that from his family line, God would bring about a king who would rule with justice, who would have dominion and glory that knows no bounds, and that this king would rescue his people forever. Now, there was a time in Matthew where one of Jesus' most loyal supporters, John the Baptist, his own cousin, wondered, is he this king that we've been hoping for? And Jesus' response to John says, look around. Look at what you're seeing and what you're hearing. The dead are raised up. The poor have the good news preached to them. The blind are receiving their sight. The lame are walking. The lepers are cleansed. Jesus is saying, look at all that I'm doing and consider it for yourself. Many doubted, many wondered, many questioned about Jesus. Could this be the son of David? But these blind men, they see crystal clearly. These blind men, they've got 20/20 vision that Jesus is this king, and even more so, he can meet their deepest need. So I ask again, are we blind enough to see? To see who we are, but more importantly, to see who he is, a compassionate and a merciful king. It's these beggars' acute self-awareness coupled with their belief in the identity of Jesus that informs their cries, Son of David, have mercy on us. And it's a recognition of this professed faith that causes Jesus to stop and to show the kind of king he is. To many of us, the internal and the external noise of this moment would have been too much, but not for Jesus. I mean, think about this moment. He's on his final journey to Jerusalem. After traveling all across the land of Palestine, turning it upside down, or should I say right side up, he knows where this road ends, and it's at the cross. He's just days away from his betrayal, his trial, and his death, and yet even then, amidst the noise of this crowd, he stops for two desperate, blind beggars. He hears what everyone else ignores. Imagine how invigorating it was for those men. They've been crying out, they've been asking, they've been seeking, they've been hoping that this Jesus will come to them, and all of a sudden, somebody grabs them by the hand, says, Jesus wants to see you. And you get up and you stagger and you stumble over the dirt road, and they put you before a king who you can't see. What kind of a king is this? What kind of a king takes notice of men such as this? What kind of a king calls men such as this to himself? I don't know what cries fill your heart today, what sorrow you're experiencing, but I know this, that Jesus hears you. The prayers that seem to just be vanishing into thin air, he doesn't miss them. He knows them. The tears that no one sees, he sees them. You're not background noise to the Son of David. This is a king who's supposed to be above every other king. He silences the crowd so that those they silenced may speak. Friends, Jesus isn't distracted when we cry out to him. You may think that your voice is too small and that you're not worthy of his time, but when the king hears his children call his name, he stoops to them. The world may pass by, but Jesus, he never does. And the anticipation in the story is almost palpable at this moment. And then there comes the big question. What do you want me to do for you? After years of shame and rejection, silence, those words must have just felt like light breaking into the darkness of their souls. And they simply ask, Lord, would you let our eyes be opened? And Jesus, it says, in pity, or in other translations, it says, in compassion, moved with compassion, literally moved, stirred within himself, he touches their eyes, and immediately they saw. Oh, the heart of our great and glorious King, one of compassion for his people, moved with compassion for those who cry out, never too busy to come near, ever so generous to extend mercy, ever so capable of meeting our deepest needs. May his followers imitate his ways, quick to stop and listen to the words of the ones who the world deems as inconveniences or worse. To be people who show a blind and desperate world that Jesus is a compassionate king whose majesty is experienced in his mercy. That's what the entire ministry of Jesus up to this point in Matthew is revealing. He displays his majesty in and through his mercy. His authority is not diminished by his compassion, it's defined by his compassion. Kings often display their majesty through grandeur, through their wealth, through pomp, through armies, and through judgment. But this king, when he doesn't seem to have any of those things, he even said of himself that while he was here, he had no place to lay his head. The Bible says there was no grandeur about him. He had no wealth, no status, nothing that would draw us to him, nothing worldly attractive, no kingdom from this world's perspective. His royal court wasn't the great and the mighty and the distinguished. They were the uneducated, the outcasts, the misfits, the poor, the desperate, and the needy. The mercy of Jesus is given to those who know that they are blind. Now, physical blindness isolates, but spiritual blindness, it condemns. The dangers of spiritual blindness are far above any physical ailment, for it prevents us from seeing the extent of which we have offended a holy God. Spiritual blindness, it prevents us from seeing the depth of the punishment for which we deserve. Not just the offense that's out here, but the offense that's in here. It's a condition that all of mankind is born with, spiritual blindness. And this thing prevents us from receiving mercy. To believe that there is no such thing as sin is blindness. To believe that sin doesn't lead to condemnation is blindness. To live in that which you know to be sin is the worst kind of blindness. For Satan uses sin to wield the power of death over us, to shackle us. Death now and death for eternity. He will do everything in his power to prevent us from calling out to Jesus in his mercy. Even if that means him just letting us go to wallow in our own self-righteousness. Even for the believer, sin, however small, will sneak its way into our lives to try and blind us from witnessing the goodness and the kindness of God. It blinds us from seeing the good things that he has prepared for us to do in the world around us. It makes our experience of joy faded and blurry and distant. Spiritual blindness today doesn't always look like outright rebellion. Often it looks like religion without true relationship. It's being busy with the things of God without actually being dependent on God. It sometimes can be confidence in doctrine, but not confidence in God's grace. Spiritual blindness is when we talk about mercy more than when we cry out for mercy. These crowds, they swarmed around Jesus because they believed he could do miraculous things for them. But the miracles, they're really meant to beg the question that if Jesus can do all of these things, can he heal me from my condition? Can he save me from sin? The answer is yes. And that's the whole point. Matthew writes in the very first chapter, chapter 1, verse 20 and 22, as Joseph considered all these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's what these blind men are helping us to see. It's their palpable, actionable need for mercy that's rooted in a belief of who Jesus is. In a way, we're supposed to be like these blind men. To call out to the crowd shushing, the knee-bending, sight-giving mercy of Jesus. And to know that it's available. Whether you follow Jesus for 80 years or you're just hearing his name for the very first time, mercy is our source of life with God. We can have no relationship with God apart from it. Mercy is how God chooses to make himself known in all of his majesty and all of his glory to us here and now. You know, it's one thing for a king to enact judgment, but it's another thing entirely for a king to enact mercy. If you've never called out to Jesus, that's where mercy begins, asking him to open your eyes for the very first time. And if you have done that, mercy is what should keep you coming back, that you would keep confessing and keep depending and keep receiving the mercy that is available to you. And this is always what God has been like. Sometimes we often hear that the God of the Old Testament was a God of anger and a God of judgment. But from the very moment that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God has been pursuing humanity in his mercy. Time and time again throughout the Old Testament, God is labeled as merciful, as kind, as abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. God revealed himself to Moses in glorious ways, and he actually shown his glory to Moses, and he said of himself, I am the Lord, I am Lord, merciful and gracious. God has been pursuing us in mercy, and without mercy, there will be only wrath. Only righteous judgment poured out on those who think they can see without him. Every miracle in the Gospel of Matthew, including his resurrection, was proof that he could do the ultimate one, mercifully opening blind eyes to see him. That he could indeed save us from sin. And here's what this miracle works to accomplish within us. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. Paul writes, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come." For us to see this, to believe this, and to live by this, it is all an act of mercy. An unmerited gift given to those who call out to Jesus, confessing that they are blind and they want to see. Matthew has shown us what true sight really is. True sight is seeing a compassionate king and crying out for mercy. This is a simple story. It's a simple story about a king, a simple story about sight. And so what sort of response could these men give to Jesus that would suffice? To say thanks for receiving their sight. They had nothing to offer him. They were but beggars. But he requires only one thing of the blind who receive their sight, that they follow him. That they follow him where he goes. Indeed, that's the beauty of this story. They came to him totally desperate and needy. They got what they needed, the sight to see and follow their king. To be with Jesus was enough for them. To see him do for others what he did for them was their greatest joy. And maybe even to bring others who are like them to this compassionate king. The first time that I put my glasses on, it was amazing. Everything came into focus. The colors, the details. There were things that I was missing before that I can all of a sudden see. That's what mercy does to our souls. It sharpens our vision of Jesus. Suddenly we see his kindness in the ordinary. We see his hand in our waiting and in our pain. We feel his presence with us, even when we feel unworthy. And one day this faith will give way to true sight. One day this king, this son of David, he will be the only reality. He will rule. He will reign with justice and with power, with glory and with majesty. We will witness the unending eternal king with our own eyes. But until then, we continue to follow him as our compassionate king. So I wonder, what do you see today? What would your spiritual vision test reveal about you? Are you blind enough to see the king? Let's pray.